often left out as far as giving any credit. Maybe you don't do it here, but a lot of places I go, and that's the organist and the pianist. And I thank the Lord that Graylin can play, because he does well, doesn't he? Amen? Well, I know he don't think so, but we do. Well, thank the Lord for that. I'm glad you're here tonight, and I say good evening to you. And I see that our good brother Baron is back out of the stormy sea. Welcome home, brother. You're in Marlene. And good to be back. I'd like to say on the behalf of my stay here, I appreciate the kind words that our brother Dudley just said. And I do trust that the ministry has been a help to the Lord's people and that you will be blessed even yet as you study. I hope I've given you something to kind of chew on and then study and get more. Just some good thoughts to go further. I would like to say we appreciate all the hospitality that we've enjoyed in your homes and your fellowship. I guess I got a little bit of humor about myself. I was talking today to Betsy and her mother and dad and her husband that Wilmer and I are two different persons as far as personality is concerned. She's much withdrawn, reserved, and I'm the other way around. And somebody said one time, said, Mrs. Smith, I don't hear you talking any. She says, I can't. He's doing it all. He does it all. So I think about all of you kind of agree with that, wouldn't you? Well, thank the Lord that she's come out of a lot since she's traveled with me, and she was even worse than that in the beginning, but she's come out a lot. She tells me to tell all of you hello. I was aiming to tell you that Friday or Sunday night, but I forgot it. She told me on the phone the other night, said, tell all the saints in Spanish Wells I said hello, and that I wish I could have been there. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Genesis. I want to talk to you tonight about some of the promises of God. I'd like to leave with you these thoughts and this message concerning God's promises to His people. There are many promises in the Bible. Many of them are conditional, and many of them are unconditional. We want to talk about three of them tonight that is unconditional. And you know what I mean by that is that's no condition on our part for God to keep those promises. He's going to keep them because He made them, and He will stand behind His word. And so before we read, shall we pray? Father, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We know we have Him, but we want Him to have us. We know that He indwells us. We want Him to be upon us in the sense of ministry. Lord Jesus, You Yourself, in the days of Thy ministry on this earth, said the Holy Spirit, You were anointed by the Spirit of the God to preach the gospel to the poor. So, Lord, we need that anointing. We thank You, Father, for giving to us this wonderful person, the Holy Spirit, that lives within us to enable us to live to the glory of God and to live for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one He highly exalts and delights to exalt. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. May He do that tonight to our hearts from Thy Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 9, verse 11. After the flood, God made a covenant with Noah and all the generations that should follow. Look at verse 11. I will establish My covenant with you, He's speaking to Noah, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between Me and you. Every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set My bow in the cloud. Note it didn't say in the sky. We know the clouds are in the sky, but you couldn't have a rainbow without a dark cloud. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. Have you ever noticed that? God said he was going to look upon that bow. You and I see it too. I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God. God's kind of talking to himself here, isn't it? Between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, there are thousands of promises. I did know how many there were that's given to the Christian. And God keeps all of his promises. There are those conditional promises, and I'd like just to share that one with you just briefly before we get into these others, because of the, I think it's so necessary because of children. And you who are young people here tonight, I want you to listen to this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, and notice, with promise. This is a conditional promise to children. Now here's the promise. Twofold promise, the next verse. That it may be well with thee. I believe that well with thee would refer not only physically, financially, and spiritually. That it may be well with thee, and what? Thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, it stands to reason, if you're not obedient to your parents, if you do not honor them, it will not be well with you, and it's very possible you will not live long on the earth. This is a conditional promise. Now, when God put that rainbow in the cloud, he made a covenant with Noah and all the generations that should follow, that he'd never again destroy the world with a flood. And when he sees that rainbow, and when you and I see it, every time we see a rainbow, I hope we're reminded of the fact that God's promises, that he's faithful in those promises, and that he will always keep them. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 that his promises are yea and amen, all of them. Now, there are promises given to Israel that don't belong to us. We used to sing a little chorus, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, and every line. That's really not scripturally true. You can just change two words in that verse and it'll be scriptural. Every promise to the church is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. We can claim every promise to the church. But those that belong to Israel don't belong to the church. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration, and it's given to us as an example. But all scripture is not written to us, to the church. All scripture is not written to Israel. All scripture is not written to the world. So we've got three classes of people, the nations, the church, and Israel. I think you could basically say the Bible speaks to those three classes of people in the world today. So we see then that all the promises are not written to us and we can't claim them. Now I want to look at the first one tonight, And that is the promise of His promise in relation to our sins. This is a good one. It's unconditional. The rainbow against that dark cloud of judgment is a type of the death of Christ on Calvary. Never again will the judgment of God fall upon Jesus Christ. And neither will it ever fall upon you and I who are saved. I'm talking about the judgment of God against sin. The penalty of sin has been paid. Jesus gave Himself a ransom for all, says 1 Timothy chapter 2. A ransom for all. The word ransom means to pay a price. The ransom price was His death, His shed blood. And God dealt with sin on Jesus Christ. And every time you see a rainbow, remember the promise to you and to me is that the judgment is past. The dark clouds of judgment that fell on Him is over. And never again will God ever punish sin on His Son, just like He said He would never again destroy the world with a flood of water. Isn't it amazing? When Jesus Christ died on that cross, all the sins, I want you to listen to this, all the sins of all people was laid on Him. I can't take it in. One person satisfied God for the whole human race. And the reason you don't have this benefit of that great salvation is as you have rejected it up to this moment, if you're here unsaved tonight. It is for you. He tasted death for every man on this earth that will live or ever has lived or will live. Judgment will never again fall on him. And note something. You and I, before we were saved, according to John chapter 3 and verse 36, He says, and let me turn to it so I won't misquote it. John chapter 3 and verse 36 it is. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but note now, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that word abideth means to continue. We were under the wrath of God. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He came under that wrath of God on Calvary's cross. And God poured out His wrath on Him in our stead. The sin question is settled. Sin has been put away for God, to God's glory and satisfaction. John 3:18 says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned or judged. But he that believeth not is judged already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now, right tonight, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What does he mean? No judgment for sin. That is the penalty of sin. Dear saints, this is a promise. This is an unconditional promise. This is something we ought to rejoice in. This is something we ought to revel in it all the time. I've been freed from judgment, freed from the wrath of God, freed from hell, freed from sin, set free by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, isn't it? Note something else in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, note the next statement, hath everlasting life. I think some people's got the idea. You know, I've been in a lot of your homes and had some wonderful meals. I just had to stop eating because I was getting too full. And when they passed the grouper around, or the roast of the chicken, I didn't take it all. I just took some of it. That's not what you do when you get salvation. You don't get just a little bit of life from the Lord. You get Him. He is our life. He is everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. And verse above that, I believe, says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now note the rest of that verse of John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, this is his word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath right now, what? Everlasting life. Does that mean forever? Does it? It sure does. That mean then you can lose it? No, sir. It's been given to us. Can the Lord Jesus be lost? He is eternal life, and I've got Him. And God gave to us Him. He laid down that life in death at Calvary. He took it up again in resurrection. And when you got saved, did you know what kind of life you got? You got resurrection life. Resurrected eternal life. The very person of Christ is your life. And I'll never lose it. He's not going to take it away from us. It was a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Isn't that wonderful? Now note something else. And shall not come. Shall not come. Into judgment. That word shall is talking about a judgment yet to come. The judgment for sin was on Calvary. That's past. We're out from under that wrath. We're out from under the condemnation. We're condemnation free. But the judgment is to come. Shall not come into judgment. There's no judgment, listen to me carefully, there is no judgment for the believer for the penalty of sins. That judgment of the believer's life as he walks through this life as a Christian for sin, and it's only chastening, but no penalty, no punishment. You may think the chastening is punishment. I'll tell you right now, when Daddy put the hickory on me, I thought it was punishment. He called it chastening. It didn't feel very like very chastening to me. But that's what it was. It was correction. Discipline. He didn't throw me out of the home and disinherit me and say I wasn't his son anymore. He corrected me. And I praise God that my daddy whipped me when I needed it. Because it taught me to obey authority. And that's why I believe I came to the Lord when I did. I obeyed the authority of His word. So, there's no judgment to the believer that's yet to come. Nothing. Not a single one for the penalty of sin. Think of it, dear saints. All of my sins, past, present, future, was punished at Calvary. One time someone asked me, said, Mr. Smith, I know I'm saved from the past sins, but what about my future ones? I said, you're saved from them too. I said, how many sins had you committed when Christ died for them? And he said, they were all future, weren't they? I said, yeah. They were all future then. He died for all of them. That don't mean now because he died for all of them in advance that you can go out here and live like the devil. If you live like the devil, I don't believe you ever got saved. I believe you can get away from God, lose your joy or lose the enjoyment of it. Get out of fellowship, but not out of relationship. I don't know how long Lot stayed out of fellowship with God. Must have been a long time. He lost his testimony. He didn't have no testimony even to his own children. And that's bad when you lose your testimony with your own children. You know, Noah had testimony with his kids. They all got in the ark. Yes, they did. They must have believed, though, Dad was telling the truth. Daddy may be old. They might have thought he was senile, but he wasn't. He was as clear as a bell. And he was preaching the truth. And they believed it. All right? We're not going to come into judgment. Believe that, dear saint. Rest on that. Don't let the devil try to tell you otherwise. I had a battle with the devil this afternoon. He don't want me to believe this and preach this. He wants you to believe that you can lose your salvation. He wants you to believe that if you flounder around a little bit, you might go to hell. This year's saved and lost business is not from the book. It's not from my book. You're saved forever and forever and forever and forever. And it ought to make you want to live closer to God every day. Not to live slack. When we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, listen to this. Paul says, you know what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. That is true, genuine repentance and salvation in Christ in that verse. But note the next verse. And to wait for his Son from heaven, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Not the wrath of our sins. That was taken care of at Calvary. The wrath to come is referred to the tribulation period and the great white throne judgment. All that wrath that's going to fall. I believe it was Otto B. Green said one time that after the rapture, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. What he meant was, three kinds of wrath will be falling on this earth. Man's wrath, the devil's wrath, and more severe than all the others, the wrath of God. So terrible and so great that if God hadn't shortened those days, there'd have been nobody alive in their bodies on the earth to go into the millennium. And God shortened it for the elect's sake, which is Israel, and those that were saved that escaped the Antichrist. There's no such teaching in the Word of God, dear saints, and I say it dogmatically. And I believe I can say it dogmatically because I believe it's scriptural. No such thing as the church going through the tribulation period. Not even part of it. No such thing as a partial rapture. Don't you believe anybody that teaches otherwise? I don't. I got some good brethren. I believe they're saved, but they're mixed up on their dispensations. I pray for them. I love them in the Lord. But I don't agree with their doctrine at all. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at this verse. 5 and verse 9. Listen to this. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean to obtain salvation? I thought we had already obtained it. We have. What salvation? We obtained salvation of the soul the moment we got saved. What is this salvation talking about? Deliverance from the wrath to come. God didn't appoint us to wrath. The wrath is yet to come. Or any kind of wrath. After we got saved, we're saved from all wrath. And God has, we have obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. You see, the word salvation really means deliverance, preservation, safety. It means to deliver. You remember the other night when I was talking about Jonah? Now, Jonah was already saved. He was a backslidden preacher running from God. But he used the word salvations of the Lord. What he meant was deliverance from this fish's belly is of the Lord. Deliverance. You know something? We are delivered of God every day, aren't we? Salvation every day is happening to us in experience. Deliverance. Deliverance every day. Same thing with the children of Israel standing before the Red Sea. They were already redeemed by the Passover lamb. The blood on the doorpost. Both the doorpost and the lintel. When they come up to this Red Sea, they couldn't go forward. Pharaoh was on his way behind. And God said, or Moses said, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Stretch out your rod, Moses. As I said, he parted the waters, a wall here and a wall there. And those children of Israel marched across on dry ground. Salvation. So there's no such thing as going through the tribulation. Revelation 3:20 says, or 3:10, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, which is a type of the true church, because thou hast kept the words of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. What's he talking about? He's talking about the tribulation period. Dear saints, the rapture could take place tonight. And that terrible time would begin. And if there is one here tonight not saved, I do pray that you'd run to Christ. Because I believe that he can shout at any moment tonight. All right? Now let's move on. You know why we'll never come into judgment? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now let's stop a minute and see what this means. This used to kind of puzzle me a little bit. What does it mean that God made him to be sin? Does that mean that he become corrupt by sin? No. Does that mean he become contaminated by sin in his body? No. If that body had become contaminated by sin when sin was laid on him, or corrupt by sin, he would have never risen from the dead. Death would have claimed him. Sin did not contaminate his body. Sin did not corrupt that body. David said in the book of Psalms, and Peter quotes it in the book of Acts, chapter 2, his flesh saw no corruption. 3 days and saw no corruption. That body, while he hung on that cross, bearing the sin of the world, was still the holy, sinless, perfect Son of God and Son of Man. Never was corrupt. He put it away. One man has said that the wrath of God did not consume him, but he consumed the wrath of God in our place. He was bearing sin. He was bearing the punishment of sin. He was a substitute. And that's why we will never, never have to pay for it ourselves. I busted a tire on the car the other day. It kind of bothered me very much. I was being so careful about it. Did it anyway. And when I told him I'd be glad to pay for it. So when I talked to Grover about it, he said it was already taken care of. He said, you know, it's like salvation. God ain't going to collect the debt twice. I'm not going to collect it twice. And I said, you're right. God doesn't collect the debt twice. He doesn't collect it off of Christ, then off of you and me. That would be doing great damage to his son. That would be calling in question his son's sufferings. So we have been freed. Now I want you to note something else that's a good promise. It's still in the promise of the being delivered from our sins. Hebrews chapter 10:17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know something? I hear Christians a lot of times, and I've done it myself, talking about my sins that I committed. Sitting around grueling over my sins. I shouldn't even be thinking about them. God don't even think about them. God don't even remember them. We ought to be happy Christians, praising the Lord. You know something, why some Christians don't say praise the Lord once in a while? Walk around singing a good song about the Lord Jesus, speaking up for the Lord? You know why? There's some ridicule to go with it. There's some persecution to go along with it. People say, boy, he's peculiar. He acts like a fanatic. That's right, a fan for Jesus. That's what it means. Fanatic means a fan. Boy, we can holler our brains out of the ball game, can't we? Nothing wrong with a good baseball game. I like to see, to play. I watch the World Series if I have a chance. Very seldom if I have a chance. And they'll just bellow their heads off to their horse. They can't even talk. Some of those same people there are Christians, and they wouldn't open their mouth for Jesus at all. Dear saints, if we can holler for the world, why can't we holler for God? I don't mean to be a fanatic in the sense of just all time elbowing people. You know, some people got sharp elbows, whoo, into your side. Legalism. Don't this and don't that. I'm so glad it's done, aren't you? God's salvation is complete in Christ. My sins are gone, 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 gone. G-O-N-E, gone. You believe that? God says they are. And he's not going to remember. Now, you know, God knows everything. And he can remember, but he chooses not to remember them because of his Son. Now, let's move on to the next one. The next unconditional promise I want us to look at is the promise of his presence with us. The promise of his presence right here tonight. Did you know when we came in this meeting tonight, the Lord Jesus came into this meeting in the midst of his gathered saints. When we gathered in his name, that's not just only at the Lord's Supper. I think some brethren are so lopsided to think that the only time the Lord's in the meeting is at the Lord's Supper. That's not true. He's in every meeting. Where two or three are gathered together, where you're breaking bread or ministering the word or preaching the gospel, he's there. Amen? I believe that. When we came in this meeting tonight, he came into the midst of us. He was with you all day. And with me. And more than that, he was in you. The hope of glory. Colossians 1:26, Christ in you. The hope of glory. He is the hope. But he come in the sense of his presence in this meeting tonight. That he wasn't here before we gathered. Where two or three are gathered in my name. And you say, what's in a name? Everything. Especially when it's his name. When you gather in his name, that's why we don't claim a denominational name. And I don't say that to hurt anybody that belongs to the denomination. Because there's a lot of my dear friends that are saved in the denominations. I had to learn a long time ago, we quit harping against the denominations and preach Jesus. Amen? Preach the gospel. Preach people to get saved. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. I read this often when I go to see sick people. Look at verse 5. Hebrews 13. Let your conversation, and I understand that word conversation has different meanings in the word. All depends on what the context is saying to get the right meaning of it. Here, I believe it means the manner of living. Because the next few words will give you that indication. Let your manner of living be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Why are we to do that? Note what he says. For he hath said. Isn't that wonderful? He hath said. It is written. He hath said. What did he say? I will never leave thee. Never leave thee. That means his presence with us will never leave us, nor forsake thee. He is ever with us. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to go in all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is an unconditional promise. He's with you when you're sick. When you don't even feel like praying. When you don't even feel like reading the Word of God. When you don't even feel like thinking on God. Maybe you're so sick. I think one of the most miserable feelings is to have the flu all stuffed up in the nose and the throat, sore throat, coughing your head off, and running a fever. That's about the most miserable feeling I guess I've ever had. And some of you have had it around on this island for the last week or so. And I feel for you. I hope I don't get it. Bless your heart. You pray for me that I won't. When you're sick, he's there. When you're well, he's there. When you're rich, he's there. When you're poor, he's there. He's with you in every circumstance, I don't care what it is. And note something else. When you come down to pass from this life, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Right to that transition, that quick transition from earth to heaven. Into the presence of God. He's right there with you. All the way. And I believe today that when a person dies, leaves their bodies, I believe the angels come and escort them to glory. In other words, when Lazarus died, the angels carried him to paradise. What an escort. The Lord sends a delegation of His holy angels. Bring my servant home. Right to the dominion of the power of Satan. Prince of the power of the air. The principalities and powers up there in the heavenlies. He takes it right through Satan's domain. Right into glory. Hallelujah. I believe angels encamp around His saints. If your eyes could be open to see what's in this room, you might be afraid and you might praise God, you might run out the door. I don't know which. Angels right here in this room. You say you believe in angels? You bet your boots I do. Yes, I believe in them. They're here. The Lord Jesus is with us all the time. He'll never leave us. Remember what he said to Joshua? He said, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you. I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. And whithersoever you goeth, I'll be with you, Joshua. That's an unconditional promise. Just believe me, Joshua, and I'll be there. You remember dear old Paul? When he come down to the end of his life, if there was a man that needed somebody to stand by him, especially his fellow laborers and fellow ministers that ministered with him, it was when he was fixing to have his head severed from his head, body. The only person who was with him was Luke, the physician. And I like to believe that Luke picked up his head and kind of connected it back to the body somehow and gave dear old Paul, a decent burial. Paul said, no man stood with me, but nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. You know, when everybody else seems to forsake you, maybe your brethren look down on you. Maybe they say, well, I don't know about him or her. Don't be discouraged, my friend. The Lord stands with you. I don't care what happens or what comes. The Lord is there. Believe that. I think one of the most hurtful things in the world, I think I was talking about it to somebody today. I believe a Christian can hurt another Christian worse than any other person on this earth. We don't expect it from a Christian. We expect it from a hypocrite in the world, but not from a Christian. Dear saints, let's don't hurt one another. I've been hurt, and I care to hurt a little while, but I can't care it long. I get miserable. I have to get it out of my heart, whether they ever apologize, say they're sorry or not. I have to say, God, I forgive them if they don't ever come and say they're sorry. Because I have my own fellowship to contend with. I won't be happy in my Lord. Sometimes it's hard. The devil will use it. You'll carry a chip on your shoulder, say, I'm going to carry that chip. I got a right to be mad at him or her. And I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to carry it. You keep on carrying it, it'll make you nervous, it'll kill you. I believe there's some Christians that's miserable because they don't forgive one another. I believe that. I know it is with me. If I don't forgive somebody that's done something to me, I get miserable. I'm not happy. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray right. But if I forgive, then the air is clear. The joy is there. The fellowship is precious. He'll never leave us. So Paul said, the Lord stood with me. Now, hurriedly, I want to not spend too much time here for the sake of time. Look at this one. His promise to us in relation to his coming was. Go with me to John 14. I'm sure you know this one. John chapter 14. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room. Judas Iscariot has gone out. Now he's speaking to his 11 disciples. They're all really believers. They're really true disciples. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Can you imagine that coming from the Savior to those disciples? He's fixing to leave them. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's a great verse on the deity of Christ. Nobody on this earth has got the nerve to stand up and say, if you believe in God, believe in me. I wouldn't. Only Jesus could say that. If you believe in God, believe in me. Because he is God. Co-equal with the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. Some translations has translated the word mansions to booths and rooms. I don't accept that translation. I don't know what the Greek is, but I do trust these translators of the King James Version that they must have seen that that word in the Greek was so great and so magnificent that the closest thing they could find on earth to try to describe it was a mansion. I don't believe God's got a rooming house up there in his house. I believe there are mansions. The scripture says, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the man's heart, the things that God has what? Prepared for them that love him. Isn't that wonderful? I think we, Brother John Bramhall says, and I like what he says, and I quote him. He said, there's going to be prizes, which is the rewards, and there's going to be surprises when you get the glory. Some things you didn't expect. What a surprise. Have you seen somebody you haven't seen for years? And they show up. What a surprise. Maybe they brought a prize with them. But the surprise was better than the prize. The surprise, I mean, was better than the prize. All right? Note that now. Note the next verse. On the rest of that verse. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so. I'm glad it's so, aren't you? If it were not so, I would have told you. If it's not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know what it says? I go to prepare what? A place for you. A place. I believe heaven is a place as much as this building is. I believe heaven is a place as much as this island is. It's up there somewhere. The Bible says it's always up. If I was around on the other side of the globe, in China, would still be up. Yeah, it's up. Why? Because the Bible says it's up. Don't look at it from a geographical standpoint. Just look at it from the scripture standpoint. It's up. Heaven is always up. Hell is always down in scriptural language. All right? Then he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, and he did, didn't he? And you know, I believe that preparing a place was twofold. He went to Calvary and prepared us. He fitted us for the place he's preparing. We couldn't go to heaven in our sins. He had to save us from our sins, clothe them with himself. He is our righteousness, like he is our life. He is our peace. He clothed us with his own self. He clothed us with himself, his righteousness. He is the righteousness of God imputed to us the moment we got saved. And he went to Calvary and prepared us. You know what we are? We are a prepared people by his death on the cross for a prepared place he's preparing now. Hallelujah. I'm going, dear friends. I'm going. I don't deserve it. I'm glad I'm not going because I deserve it, because I've never made it, but if I deserve it, because I don't deserve it. I'm going because of him. Only him. And you too. Now he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, and he has, I will come again. This is unconditional promise. I will come again and receive you. Now he's not speaking to the world here. He's not speaking to the public or the multitudes. He has stopped his ministry to the public. He's only ministering now to his own. He stopped it in the 12th chapter, preaching to the public. His ministry ended there. He started speaking to his own from 13, 14, 15, 16, and then the 17th, his great intercessory prayer to the Lord, to his Father. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that wonderful? That's unconditional. I don't have to do a thing to go to heaven when Jesus comes. I did it all the moment I got saved, when I trusted Christ. Everything else was taken care of by his death, by his blood. Now note something else. 1 Thessalonians tells us how he will come. He said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's where he is. He's in heaven. He's in that place called heaven. His position is the right hand of God. He sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down when he went in and sat down, and he's been there. I don't know where he stands up every time a church comes home or not. I know he did when Stevens came home. It may be that he stands up every time a child of God dies. I don't know. I ain't got no scripture for it. But he sure did stand up when Stephen was being stoned and welcomed him home. Isn't that wonderful? What a Savior we got tonight. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. We're going to hear His literal voice. I've never heard the audible voice of the Son of God. I've heard His voice right here by the Spirit. I know people tell me they've heard the voice of Jesus Christ. I doubt it seriously. Unless they're talking about this. They say God spoke to me and God said this and God said that. But what they said is contrary to what this says. That makes me know. I don't know about all them voices I might hear, whether they're of God or not. But I'm going to tell you something. I know this is. I know this is God's voice. And this is where I'm going to rest. This is where God's resting. He's resting